Why is our nation having so many problems? A society laden with family problems, political divide, racial tensions, a resurrection of civil strife that was, we thought maybe was once dormant, and those ancient hatreds that are being exhumed and stirred up. It makes you feel as though you're flashing back to the 1960s in some cases. We have a very thin and weak and unstable economy. You know, I sold a car here recently, and guy paid me in cash, what little bit the thing was worth. And I was looking at that money. I don't like handling money, for one thing. It's not something that I desire to have. But I was looking at that money and thinking, how long will it be before this paper is worthless? And, of course, in my mind, I flashed back to World War II, the economy in Germany, how their inflation rate took off, and to where they were carrying money by the wheelbarrow load down to get a loaf of bread. It absolutely became worthless. And we spend a lot of our time trying to collect this money, this paper dollars that could be someday worth less than the paper it's written on. Our daily news is laden with crime reports of every sensational dimension. Sexual deviancy of every sort, mass murder, skyrocketing suicide rate among veterans and young people of all. You know, that's just unbelievable to me that the suicide rate among veterans is so high, and it's certainly a terrible problem. There's rape and robbery and theft and an invasion from the outside, outsiders, if you want to call it that, that really aren't citizens of our country, that drain the resources and gobble up our job market. You know, every one of the construction jobs and every one of the oil field construction jobs, an industry that I'm very familiar with, have been taken by, in a lot of cases, illegal immigrants. And, of course, they are allowed to get a certain green card. And I know that they're sweet, loving people, a lot of them. They're trying to make a living. They're trying to provide for their family. But this has been going on now in my lifetime, for a better part of my lifetime now, and many of these people have been here and had children and grandchildren, and they're absolutely becoming a small portion of these larger cities and towns. And so it is a problem. It will eventually become a larger problem as time goes on. We have high levels of corruption in our country in some cases, acts of treason, I believe, that go unpunished, if not even acknowledged in some cases. We have mental instability, the lack of mental health related to drug addiction, stress, and the everyday pressures that are upon people. And then you pile on top of this the international relationship we have with nations abroad, trade wars, trade imbalances, the flooding of our markets that affect jobs and incomes and welfare of our people here in our nation. As Mark mentioned, the religious fanatics like the Islamic terrorists that struck our nation, who feel as though that they have a mission from God to destroy us. It reminds me of John 16 chapter where Jesus said they will kill you and think they do God a service. Why do all these nations and people viciously hate the United States? And once again, we're beginning to live in fear of nuclear threat by rogue nations around the world. And I think about Iran. You read a little bit of history about Iran and how they worship their Ayatollah. And the president of Iran actually does the bidding of that Ayatollah and their religious fanatics. And, of course, they've been sitting there building these nuclear weapons now for years, and the United States has done nothing. And now we have North Korea. And how long will it be before he actually does strike Guam? And what will be the results of that strike? Will the United States react? Will Japan react? Will some of these other nations around the world react? As if there's a big chessboard here, a geopolitical chessboard, and these pieces are being moved around and maybe some instances sacrificed for power and strength in the world. And here we are, a little bitty human being living in East Texas or wherever you might live. And we have all these worries hanging over our head. It's almost more than you can grasp at times, more than you can stomach at times, and it gives each person a great deal of worry. What kind of life did God intend for human beings anyway? What is God's ultimate goal for human beings? Well, I guess you have to start with the question of whether there is a God or not. Most people don't believe in God, or they have some sort of a esoteric idea about a spiritual being out there in the ether somewhere. But what the Bible tells us that the heavens declare God's glory, and that man is the evidence that he has. Man is without excuse because in creation, the evidence is clearly seen, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, that there is a God. Whether he set man on a course and gave him a code of living that would bring about happy, healthy, peaceful, and prosperous life. Did God put us on earth to be happy and to be prosperous and healthy and live in peace? And thirdly, is what we hold here in our hands the Word of God? Now, a lot of people have spent centuries, people a lot more educated than most, have spent their lifetimes trying to tear down every pillar, every post, every support of the Word of God to try to discredit it and say that it isn't the inspired Word of God that was written down through the decades and centuries by men and women that God inspired to record His will for mankind. Did he inspire men and women then down through the centuries if he guarded and guided every step of the way to write down his instructions so that we might forever have a code, a standard of living, instructions, a command from him on how to conduct our lives? I'd like to start in Exodus, the 19th chapter, if you would, with me today. Exodus 19 chapter, verse 4. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, and he said, "Thus shall you say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen that I did what I did unto the Egyptians." Of course, they saw his mighty hand when he brought them out of the land of Egypt with all those powerful miracles and signs and wonders that he did, broke the economic military back of Egypt, and rescued his people from slavery. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be personal property," is what he means here, "a peculiar treasure. You're going to be mine." And he's, of course, talking about the nation of Israel there at that time. "Unto me above all the people that are on the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That idea in God's mind has never changed. He still wishes that for his people, that they would be a kingdom of priests and actually a holy nation. And of course, he went on to tell them that they were to do everything that he commanded him. And immediately following that, of course, is the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, where God gave his marvelous commandments. And I made a list this morning here. I thought, what if you lived in a town or imaginary city? Now, just try to imagine if you lived in a little town or a city somewhere where everyone in that city or town or state kept all of God's Ten Commandments. Now, that would be something to behold, wouldn't it? Here's what I wrote about it. There would be no crime. Of course, you wouldn't even have a police station because you wouldn't need an enforcer of the laws. Can you imagine a city like that that didn't have a police department? Most, if not all, the hospitals would be empty because people would be living in perfect, absolute health. The cost of living would go down. Your taxes would be lowered. You wouldn't have to buy pesticides for all these fire ants and rodents that seem like to be they're a plague on society. No credit card debt. A whole city. No one in the city would have credit card debt. No high interest rates. And you know, by the way, I heard that we have passed $1 trillion in credit card debt here in the United States. You take 300 million people, and that's about $3,000 a person, every man, woman, and child. But not everybody has credit cards. So the vast majority of people that do have credit cards probably have $6,000, $7,000, $8,000, $9,000, $10,000, and more in credit card debt. We'd have no high interest rates because people wouldn't be trying to rape the land or the people out of their money. Food would be absolutely nourishing and good instead of being unfit for human consumption. And that's one of my favorite lines. This food is unfit for human consumption. You stop by a little place, try to grab a snack somewhere, and you eat something your dog wouldn't even eat. I mean, I've had my dog turn away from something that I threw out there, and she's like, no, thank you. I'll stick with the dog food over there. I mean, people are eating things that absolutely are unhealthy, and they cause diseases, and they cause obesity, and they cause reactions in your body that God never intended for us to live and eat these things that are nothing but stuffed with all kinds of chemicals and things to make it look and appear bigger and to fill you up, but they have no nutritional value whatsoever. So we would have no junk food. Obesity would be in check with the health problems that are related to it. Jobs would be less stressful. You know, most people work about 14 to 16 hours a day staring or gazing at some dumb computer. Do you think that's what God intended for us to do? To stand there and look at this stupid machine all day long in a little cubicle and not even... I told you about the two ladies that have offices downstairs in our building. They have not a window in their office. They're in these glass cubicles and the glasses are even smoked up so they can't even see beyond the walls of the cubicle. And there they are. One of them taped up a picture of an outside drawing of off of a calendar she cut off and pasted it up there of a scene that's outside. So I said, y'all go outside. Go out. There's a picnic table out there in the yard on the lawn there and eat lunch out there. It's beautiful outside. Go out and see the outdoors. Soak in the green. Let your eyes gaze out into the blue skies and see those clouds drifting by. Because that is really what God intended for us to drink in and to enjoy and stare at these stupid computer screens all day long. We have, and the reason that we do that is because of man's insatiable greed for more. More money. More profits. The never-ending lust and desire for more money, power, possessions, and a higher position in this world. You know, fear, lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, all of these drive people to buy, to compete, to one-up each other, to buy bigger houses, more expensive cars, so you can compete with your neighbor and outdo him. And all of these, whether it be clothes or whether it be your lifestyle, the never-ending appetite chokes people with a debt that they'll never be able to repay. You know, the way life was intended is completely lost. And man wonders why he's so unhappy. It's amazing to me. You know, God gave us here, he goes on the next couple of chapters here over in chapter 23 of Exodus. He gave us in Exodus 23 down in verse 14, after he gave them his perfect laws, the Ten Commandments of God, which are absolutely beautiful. Man, can you imagine, as I said, a society where people didn't take God's name in vain, they didn't steal, they didn't cheat, they didn't break their marriage bond, they didn't commit adultery, they didn't lie, and they honored God in everything that they do. I mean, it would be a beautiful society. But also God gave us his feast days. And I'd like to just read this little passage here. It says, three times thou shalt keep the feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And of course, these were the three seasons of the years. And of course that included the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in the spring, and then the feast here down in verse 16, the feast of the harvest, which was the Pentecost, the first fruits, which was 50 days later. That's of course the use of the term Pentecost, which means 50, the first fruits of your labor that have sown in the field, and the feast of ingatherings, and that was in the fall of the year. Now I think Judy told me this morning, this week is the first day of fall. So we're about to enter that fall season where we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. I'm probably telling most of you in this room something you don't already know. But I was reminded yesterday, I had a couple of conversations at Sweet Lois's funeral. I met people that I haven't seen in 40 years or more. And I told one lady, I said, you know, have you ever lay down at night and you're just about to drift off to sleep and your mind goes back in your memories and you recount people that you've known in the past, faces that you've seen, and you wonder where they are? I do that a lot. I can still see people's faces from 40 years ago that I knew and I talked to and visited with and laughed with, that were there at the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy, Texas, back in the early 70s. And I met this lady, and I haven't seen her in 40 years. And I asked about her children. She had four children. I don't even know where I haven't seen them in 40 years. Of course, they're all grown now, and they all have grandchildren. And she told me her story there in about 10 minutes. I was so glad to get caught up. But what it did for me is remind me of all the people who have heard the truth of God down through their life. Their children who grew up at the feet of their parents listening to sermons about the Feast of Tabernacles and about these holy days that God instructed His people to observe. And what each one of them teaches us about life and about God's plan for all of us. Most people are completely oblivious to God's plan. They reject God, number one. They reject His word, as I said. They don't even accept this as His word. But also what He says. They absolutely have no knowledge. If I were to go in my office tomorrow and say, hey, I'm going to be off this next week for the Feast of Trumpets, people would look at me like I'm some sort of weirdo fanatic. Or the Day of Atonement. Now, they might know something about the Day of Atonement because they've heard about the Jewish holy day. And the next question would be, are you Jewish? These are holy days God intended for all of His people to celebrate because they reveal so much about Him throughout the year. And without them, we would forget. We're a people destined to forget. If we aren't reminded every year, that's why God made annual holy days, so that we would be reminded every year on these days what they mean, what they reveal about God. And it helps me. I need those every year. And I know all of us do. In Deuteronomy, skip over now to Exodus 23. We read that, the holy day calendar here. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. There's so much here. Just flipping through the very early books of the Bible here, there is so much information and so much knowledge. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, down in verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you chosen you to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth." Now, that's hard for a lot of people to deal with. I've often asked the question, do you feel like you're holy? Well, we're supposed to feel that way. We're supposed to feel as though we are a part of God's plan. We've been selected by God. God's given us His Holy Spirit. And we are a part of His family. We're on the way to becoming members of His family. He says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, but because you're the fewest of the people." You know, Israel was, you know, just a very few people when He selected. Of course, it was only one man, I guess, Abraham, when you go back and look how God selected him. And you look at that marvelous story, how He guided that family down through history. And you read of all of their misgivings and all of their mistakes. And yet His word stood throughout the test of time, as they say. You know, truth is going to be revealed at the very end. Truth, even though it's being covered up, even though it's being torn down, trying to tear down, covered up, deceived, deception, other stories are trying to paste over and cover it up, in the very end, truth is going to shine gloriously through. And it's going to be revealed what God intended for man. And it's going to prove what we are saying here today is right and true. What God's word is saying to us is absolutely true. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, over verse 11, he says, just a page over here, he says, "Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest you have eaten and are full, and you've built goodly houses to dwell in, and you have herds and flocks. Now this is talking about bounty and prosperity, and now your wallet's full, and you've got a full-time job, and your car is full of gas, and everything's going great, and you begin to forget and neglect your prayer life. You begin to neglect God in your life every day, and you forget to give Him the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving for everything we have. He says, when your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and of course led them through the wilderness, gave them manna 40 years and gave them prosperity, even so much that their sandals didn't even wear out for 40 years. I just bought a new pair of shoes the other day. You know, I've had these ones that I wear, black shoes, for a couple of years now, and they wear out. I can't imagine having a pair that lasted me for 40 years. He says, you say in your heart, down in verse 17, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And that's the way most human beings are. I built this company, and I got all of these wonderful things, and I did this, and I did that, and it's all about what I did. And of course, he says down there at the very end of that, he says, and you begin to walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And he said, you will be just like these nations that I drove out before you. If you don't think that I won't remove you out of the land, you've got another thing coming. Down in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, over just a page here in verse 10, he says, in verse 12, he says, he gives us four things to remember here. Fear the Lord, your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Boy, you talk about a recipe to live up to. That's a good code of living right there, isn't it? I need to tape that. I think I will. Print that out on my word processor and cut it out and tape it on my mirror in the morning so I can read that every day. What a goal. That's a good saying, isn't it? Fear the Lord. Walk in all of his ways. Love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord of your gods, and the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even above all the people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Boy, he called the nation of Israel stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And they had to have a 2x4 across their head more than once to get to knock them into their senses, to make them realize he was God and he is God and he is their provider. We're also to teach these laws and his statutes to our children and our grandchildren. I was reading my grandson, and by the way, had to clean my glasses this morning because I had these little bitty tiny fingerprints all over my glasses. I really didn't mind that too much. But I read him a book, actually it was yesterday, and it's a book, a sweet little book about, you know, your life and about everything belongs to God. And he's your provider. You know, I want that little guy to grow up knowing about God. I want him to grow up knowing about Jesus Christ. I want him to grow up knowing where he came from, how he was created by our Father in heaven, that he is one of the members of a human family that came from God in the very beginning, and that he has a wonderful life ahead of him and a purpose out there in the future. I want him to know all these things. Let's look at Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, over in verse 18. He says, therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be frontlets between your eyes. Now, a lot of people took that literally and they actually bind up pieces of scripture and put it in a little pouch and tape it around their head. But he really meant that we're to have these thoughts, these words, these laws right there at the very front of our minds. They're easily accessible in our minds. They're the first thing we think about during our day. He said, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and you when you walk by the way. I always tell the story of walking down the walk, what is it called, the river walk in San Antonio. My kids were little, you know, and I was telling my son, there's that big old oak tree right by the riverside there, you know. That's the way God described a human being that walks in his ways. That he's like a tree planted by the riverside, deep roots and green leaves and very healthy. He says, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all of these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Now, I believe our country at one point in time fulfilled these type of blessings. Even places where the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river to the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea, shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. And of course, that was his ultimate goal for his people, that they were to be the shining example to all the world. Down in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, we'll just pause here very quickly here. I just wanted to mention this because it came to mind as I opened in my opening comments, as I asked, what is really wrong with our country? God gave us a code of living. And of course, Moses here, he says, if you will diligently and hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all of his commandments, which I command you this day, that you'll be above all the nations of the earth. But look what he says. And if you will do these things, that you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. You'll be blessed shall be the fruit of your body, your ground, your cattle, your kine, your basket, your store. When you come in, when you go out, your enemies will be smitten before your face. Is that what we see in our country today? As I opened with my opening monologue here about what is going on in our world today and what we actually see in our world today. Well, if you look just down in just a little bit in that chapter there, down in verse 15, God says, or Moses, under the inspiration of God, wrote, but if it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and then everything that he stipulated about a blessing all of a sudden becomes a curse. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall be the field, and the basket, and the store, and the cattle, and your kine. You'll have all these, the vexation of spirit, confusion. Your leaders won't be what they were. Your land will be like powder and dust. It won't grow crops. It'll be like a dust bowl. Down in verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies, and you'll go out seven ways. You're going to flee in seven different directions before your enemies. And you'll become like a blind man groping around in the darkness. And look what it says down in verse 37. An astonishment and a proverb, a byword among all the nations where the Lord shall lead you. I thought about all of these little leaders. And I call them little because in my estimation, they are by no means great men. But I think of being like this Kim Jong-un. And remember Ahmadinejad. You remember how he would blurt out things about the United States and some of these leaders in Iran. Go back and read some of the history of Iran. When this current president took charge, automatically a lot of the assassinations and not only the people in political power were killed, but a lot of their families were killed as well and are now being held prisoners and held as blackmail for some of the political leaders that are still in power today. It's an absolutely ruthless society. I think about Hugo Chavez. Remember how he used to blurt out all of these. He had no fear, no respect for the United States. And that is what we read right here in God's Word. Because we neglect to keep His commandments. Look at verse 45. I don't have to say it. God says it right here. Because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He has commanded you. And then, of course, in chapter 30, He tells them, I set before you this day life and good and death and evil. You choose. As we were talking before services here, it is not my responsibility to make people come to church. It's not my responsibility to make people read the Bible. It's not my responsibility to save people. It is my responsibility only, and all the ministers in God's church, to present God's Word truthfully, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The choice is up to you, up to the individual. The responsibility is up to the individual to respond, to act, to do something, to read, investigate, to look into God's Word and see if it's really what it says. And so through God's Holy Spirit, as we were talking before services, absolutely, it is through God's power that He draws people to Him. And that message sinks down deep through all of the, you know, the outer barriers into the very heart of human nature. And it sinks into a point where humans have to deal with it. They either have to utterly reject it or they accept it, and it becomes a part of them and they begin to grow as never before in their life. I'd like to look at Isaiah, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn with me. Isaiah 6, he says, I asked the question, will people listen? Isaiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 9. Of course, this was a call here of Isaiah. And, of course, he saw this incredible vision. He saw this powerful voice that said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And he said, woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And they took a coal of the fire and put it to his lips and told him that he was going to go speak. And he said, here was the instructions to Isaiah. He said in verse 9, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. It's almost as if people had this desire to put out God's Word and not listen to it. They would rather hear something else. They would rather watch a cartoon or some other distraction than to listen and to perceive and to understand what God's Word says. He says, how long will this prevail? And he said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the house without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. That's how long this is going to last. The inability of human beings to listen and to perceive and to drink in God's Word. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 2, he says, Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse 2, he says, the people that walk in darkness. I've always described, you know, a lot of this has to do with Satan the devil, his deception that began in the Garden of Eden. And it's like the Bible describes this dark veil that's over the minds of most of the people of the world. You look at the world today, we have almost 7 billion people on the face of this earth. How many people understand the truth of God? A very, very small percentage. I mean, all and most of the people in China, over 1.25 billion. You look at all the people of India, over 1 billion people. And then all the people in Bangladesh and the Indonesian islands and all of those, another vast sea of people that have no idea about Christianity or about God's Word or about the name Jesus Christ. For the vast majority of the earth is covered in this darkness that the Bible describes of completely oblivion to God's word. Look what it says here. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. What is this prophecy describing here? It's talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth and his first coming. Look what it says down in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Absolute beautiful prophecy here about not only the first coming of Jesus Christ, when the light was going to shine in the earth, in all of the darkness, but also about his second coming and when he will establish the kingdom of God right here on this earth as well. Maybe, just maybe, the people will see the great light shining out of the darkness. Isaiah the 24th chapter, he says in verse 1, Behold, the Lord make the earth empty and makes it waste, and turns it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the priest, the servant, the master, the maid, his mistress, their mistress, the buyer, the seller, the lender, and the borrower. Everyone is going to be included. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. Now this is talking about judgment coming upon the earth. The earth mourned and faded away. The world languished and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. I bet they will. When he does finally appear there in the heavens and they see his coming. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. Here we find ourselves at a prophecy that is yet future from us, that is talking about the judgment of God upon the earth and the reason for it. The reason because of the desolation is because they have transgressed God's laws and broken his everlasting covenant. I want to go now to Isaiah 24, just over one page, Isaiah 25 and verse 4. He says, this is a song of praise about God. He says, you have been a strength to the poor and the needy and the distressed. You've been a refuge from the storm, a shadow from heat when the blast of the terrible ones and the strong, as a storm against the wall. You shall bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Now, when I read that, I think about the very first feast that Jesus Christ is going to have. And when it tells us in the book of Zechariah that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And one of the very first acts he's going to do, it says, the law shall go forth out of Zion. But it also tells us that the whole world is going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're, for the very first time, going to understand what that feast day is about. He says, a feast of wines on the lees, fat things full of marrow and wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. And that's what I was referring to earlier here, the absolute deception by Satan the devil. It talks about this in Revelation, the 12th chapter, that he is deceives the whole world, that Satan deceives the whole world. And the veil that is spread over all nations. I can't imagine what that day will be like when the truth of God is revealed to the whole world for the very first time. I want to be there to see that day. I want to be a part of it. I want to go to some of these third world nations that have been living in squalor and filth for the last 1,000 years and gather those people around and say, today you're going to have enough to eat and we're going to have a feast of tabernacles. And I want to talk to them about God. I want to talk to them about what God's plan is for them and their children and their future. Man, that to me gets me excited. How'd you like to stand up and talk to about 500,000 people? Would that not be fun? And tell them about God's word and about God's plan and about what he has in store for them and give them the real good news for the very first time in their life. He's going to destroy this veil of deception over all the people. You know, in Ezekiel, both two occasions in the book of Ezekiel, I was going to turn to both of them, but for lack of time, I won't. But it says in both occasions there that God's word is out there and it is spread abroad. And it says, no matter what the people say, you stand up there and preach the message anyway. Oh, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to talk about you over here by the doorpost. They're going to say this and that and the other thing, but they're going to know that there's been a prophet among them. Now, I don't take that as a personal accolade. I'm saying that the word of God is like a prophet to these people. God's word is a prophecy all of itself, not of anything that I have created. It's already here. It's already printed and laying on these pages here that these great prophets wrote. And they're going to know that this prophecy has been in their presence all along, and yet they ignored the warning signs. I'd like to close with Isaiah the 11th chapter, back just a few pages here. Isaiah the 11th chapter, he says, "And there shall go forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Absolutely talking about Jesus Christ and his power and great glory. "And he shall make him quick of understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked at his coming." Bible over and over talks about that in Malachi, the 4th chapter, where it says, the wicked are going to be ashes under the feet of the righteous. "And the righteous in righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." I don't know if many of you remember the seal of the Worldwide Church of God years ago. I still have a copy of one of those. It's in a wooden plaque that actually shows a lion and a lamb and a little child, all three in this circle. Excuse me, that was the seal of the Worldwide Church of God years ago. It was on all of their magazines and articles. And I love that seal. I don't think they're the only church that ever used that seal, because this is such a profound statement here. But it describes the conditions on the earth when Jesus Christ returns. There's not going to be any more fire ants to sting my little grandson anymore, because animals are going to return to the way God created them. Look what he says. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hull of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. And they shall hurt nor destroy, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Of course, he goes on there talk about the rescue of all the people of God that are scattered throughout all the earth, and he's going to recover a second time the remnant of his people that are scattered all over the globe. God will eventually establish his kingdom right here on this earth, and all the prophecies we have taught and all the truths that we have tried our best to convey with the scriptures that have been crying out for all these centuries will finally come to pass. The righteous will be vindicated. Will you hear? Will you react? Will you obey? Will you repent? Will you submit to Almighty God? Or will you, like the thousands before you, refuse to believe the gospel message of the coming kingdom of God that will rule and reign forever, which will be established upon these sacred words we have read here today? The responsibility is up to you. You choose.